as we approach Easter Sunday, it's pretty easy to get caught up in all of the distractions around us. Not only does the world have replacement celebrations for us to get caught up in, with baskets and candy and eggs and children's fun, but on top of that, we have still got numbers coming out. If you go to the county news website, they're still reporting on coronavirus numbers. We've had some inflation happening around us with financial things and the cost of fuel and the cost of food. A lot of things are changing around us. Last year at this time, we had riots and violence in the streets in several of our cities. It's a little easy to let those things go because they're unpleasant and move them on into the past, but that wasn't too awfully long ago we were seeing that kind of craziness in our own country. It's still going on in some places around the world. Of course, TV and internet isn't helping much with all the distractions that come in through those things, the things they want us to get really upset about, like some guy on TV slapping some other guy on TV and some of that other stuff. People really want us to care about these things. And they fill up our news with it. It's easy to get distracted, isn't it? Warren Wiersbe was talking about Martin Luther. Anybody remember Martin Luther's wife's name? What's that? Mrs. Luther, that's right. Apparently, he called her Katie. And there was a record in at some point that Warren Wiersbe made reference to where, for family devotions, Martin Luther was reading the account of Abraham offering Isaac on the altar in Genesis 22. And his wife, Catherine von Bora, said, I do not believe it. God would not have treated his son that way. And Martin Luther said, but Katie, he did. Hey, it's easy to get distracted from things when we move into a different context and look at things differently. And we have all these various things going on around us in our lives and not in our lives, but out and around. And the Lord keeps bringing around these holidays, Christmas and Easter, and we celebrate the Lord's table together once a month for the purpose of refocusing and recentering and helping us to set aside all these distractions and excuse me, The Tyranny of the Urgent is a little booklet that I have that I haven't read for a while, but it was one of the first times I ever heard anybody make a difference between the urgent and the important, and how oftentimes they are not the same things. Easter. Generally, as I said earlier, I do like to focus on the major holidays. However, have you ever stopped to look and see just how many holidays we have in our calendar? We have a lot of holidays. I don't always focus on Palm Sunday, and I also don't focus oftentimes on, see if you know some of these holidays, Epiphany, St. Patrick's Day, which we will ignore for a couple of different reasons, Maundy Thursday. Ever heard of Maundy Thursday? Yeah. Ascension Day, Whit Sunday, which I think is also on a Thursday, but it's Whit Sunday, and I think it's, I had to look some of these up, but I think it's when they celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost onto the believers, but I'd need to look that up just to double check on that. But there are eight different Christmas-related holidays. We could also, if we wanted to, celebrate West Virginia Day. I generally don't focus too often on some of the more peripheral holidays because a routine when you're studying through the scriptures is good to keep going and to minimize distraction, especially from week to week as you're studying through a book of the Bible. But like I said earlier, the Lord provided in such a way that James, it's a little difficult to split up that last section of the last chapter of James, and so we squeezed it in last week along with communion. And that gave us the opportunity to look a little bit closer at Palm Sunday this year. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, is Matthew's record of that particular event that Palm Sunday celebrates. It's not just in the book of Matthew, but I like Matthew's perspective on it. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, discusses this event, and all four of the Gospels record it to varying lengths, and some of them include certain details that some of them do not, and vice versa. But just like with anything, if you have four different witnesses of an event, there are different things that will stand out to the different folks as they give their witness account. But if you will, let me read for you verses 1 through 11 of Matthew chapter 21 as we look at Palm Sunday this morning. The scriptures say, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them," and immediately he will send them.' All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" This is one of the shorter variations on the testimony of this particular event as it was recorded in the scriptures. And I've noticed for this morning's Palm Sunday service seven things that we can notice about these particular events. First of all, if you study this particular passage and its parallel passages in the other Gospels, you'll notice that both in Matthew and Mark, this happened right after Jesus healed the blind man named Bartimaeus outside of Jericho. Though John says also that many people came together when they heard it was Jesus entering Jerusalem so they could get a glimpse of Lazarus who had been raised from the dead. So there was a great multitude, Matthew says, that had gathered together. Excuse me, some of it was to get a glimpse of the Savior. Some of it, quite possibly, could have been because they had heard that Bartimaeus had been healed. And some of it seems, was because people wanted to see who this one was who had raised Lazarus from the dead, or to see Lazarus himself. So it was a pretty big crowd and a pretty big event that were there in Jerusalem. In Matthew 21, verses 2 and 3, the parallel passage is also, according to Mark and Luke, say that there were people who had apparently asked the disciples why they were taking the colt. And Jesus had already given them what they needed to say in that event, because the Lord has need of it, as you can see there in verse 3. Matthew doesn't record this questioning quite like some other passages do. All it talks about there is the Lord preparing them for the questioning when they arrive. But it's very interesting to me that whoever this guy was who released the colt to them so easily, whoever it was to whom this animal belonged, as soon as they said the Lord has need of it, he just let them have it. Now, that could mean a couple things. Maybe the Lord Jesus knew who that person was, and they had already had an interaction together. Maybe it was somebody who was already a committed follower of the Lord. We're really not given any of that information here. But really, we don't need to have those kinds of things lined up either, do we? Because when the Lord Jesus said, "Let there be trees," he didn't have to write down all the details about photosynthesis and leaves and roots and all of the things that go into trees and how they work. And the different layers, the bark, and then that little layer that's in between the bark and the rest of the wood of the tree, and the living part of the tree, which apparently, unless the science has changed, the middle part of the tree is the living part, the center, the core. All God said was, trees and all of nature that he had created submitted to him in all of the detail and gave him exactly what he was imagining and thinking of. The nature of God creating is an amazing thing to see his power. It's easy. We looked at Genesis chapter 1 last week in the Sunday evening service. It's pretty easy to read through that and go, on day one this happened. Day two that happened. Oh, that's very interesting. And to read through all of that without considering some of the implications. God spoke, and the layers upon layers upon layers upon layers that we see around us in nature just became. You know what that snow that we saw this morning is called? It's not really, I told some of you, it's not really snowflakes, but it's not really sleet or hail. I had to look it up. We actually have a word for that in English. Grapple. Grapple. It's like gravel, but not. Where do we have God defining the various types of snow? And yet all he had to do was say it and think it, and all of the different seasons take place. And so when the Lord Jesus said, over here in this little village, there's going to be this thing, and I want you to go and get the thing and bring the thing over here, and if anybody asks you any questions, just say these words, and it'll all work out. And that's all we really need to have happen when the Lord Jesus is involved. We don't know. Perhaps he knew that person. Perhaps he had set something up ahead of time. All we know is that this was recorded in the scriptures. Well, a third thing to notice in Palm Sunday and the record that we have here in the scriptures is in verses 4 and 5. Those two verses say, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" Both Matthew and John record this, the reason why this had to happen to fulfill prophecy. That prophecy is found, if you want to look it up later, in Zechariah 9:9. And that prophecy is given right in the middle of a whole host of other prophecies that the prophet in that book was reciting, that seem to be, if our understanding is correct about it all, seem to have to do with the future of Jerusalem, including when Alexander the Great came and he had been subjugating all the cities and the nations around Israel. And when he came to Jerusalem, apparently Jerusalem sent out some priests in their white garments and greeted him. And he was so impressed by the way they approached him and their dress and all of the interesting intricacies of the Jewish faith that he didn't attack them and just interacted with them favorably. And one record, a historical record, seems to imply that that Alexander the Great said he had had a dream about that, about meeting these priests dressed in white as they came out of the city of Jerusalem. And so he never did subjugate Jerusalem the way he did the other nations around. But right in the middle of all of that discussion, the prophet in Zechariah gives this one phrase: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and in salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And you can see that it's kind of repeated. If you, depending on the kind of Bible that you have, you may see it there bumped in a little bit in the paragraph and then italicized to show that it's a quote from another place in the Bible. That would be Zechariah chapter 9. If you read prophecy very often, you understand that prophecy sometimes is a little bit like looking, trying to shave, gentlemen, trying to shave with a foggy mirror. You know, you think you see some things, and it might apply to this, and it might apply to that. Shaving with a foggy mirror is dangerous. It's always good to wipe that off. But you understand what I mean about prophecy. It's dangerous to get overly dogmatic about certain things, although there are some things that we know for certain, of course, and any of the prophecies that have been fulfilled, perhaps, if we're understanding correctly. But the third, that's the third thing to notice about this record in Matthew, is that quote out of Zechariah 9. The Lord Jesus was in submission to God's will and purpose. The Lord Jesus didn't just know the prophecies. He was intimately related to the prophecies because he is God in the flesh. And he was fully aware of what was going on as he went into Jerusalem. Of course, knowing that this was part of the process moving towards the cross and the gruesome death that he was going to suffer there for us. And yet this was such a bright and shiny kind of a thing that had happened. But even with the rejoicing that was all around them, the Lord Jesus knew exactly what was going on and exactly how it related to previous scriptures that had been given. A fourth thing that we can notice about Palm Sunday, as it happened here in the scriptures, as it's recorded for us, and why we celebrate it on Palm Sunday, is in verses 7 and 8. It says, "They brought this donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road." Now, why would they do that? As you know, they wore layered garments, kind of like I'm wearing today with layered garments. But theirs was different, and they had layers of robes, and so they would take their cloak off and put their cloak down on the ground in order to show respect. And it was an interesting thing to do. Of course, when I was young, there was that one legendary story about that guy that laid his cloak over the mud puddle for some important lady to walk on. I can never remember who that was that did that, but even in modern thinking, at least in the recent past, we have the idea of this being a sign of respect. Both Mark and Luke, as well as here in Matthew, record this thing they were doing with our cloaks. It had happened before in Israel. This wasn't an unknown thing in their culture at the time. In the distant past, when Elisha prophesied that the evil king Ahab, and if you'll remember his manipulative ally Jezebel, when Elisha prophesied that they would be destroyed, Jehu, of the son of the line of David, was anointed king. And he was going to go up some stairs, and there would be an announcement that he was king, and the people spread their cloaks on the stairs as a sign of respect for him to go up. Now, it would seem to me that that would be a little risky. Stairs and I have become less and less friends over the years, but they were showing this respect. It's almost like the red carpet treatment that we have for people today, which we don't usually use very often in common life, but But you could understand why they were doing this. It wasn't just palms that they were throwing down. At least one of the records in the Gospels of Palm Sunday was them, they don't really mention the cloaks. But more than a few times in some other records, it's definitely mentioned that they were not just throwing down palms. But a fifth thing that we should look at is those branches that they were cutting. It says in verse 9 that there were, well, let's look at verse 8 first, of course. A very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Branches from trees. Mark calls these leafy branches. And John specifies that they were palm branches. And of course, they would be palm branches. The other day, because the family was here, and they were playing a game or something, and I wanted to go take a little walk along in the woods down here on the church property, and I walked down there, and there's some places on one of the paths where some branches are in the way. And if you were riding a donkey or a colt or a horse even, these are not the kind of branches you could just walk on. They're maple branches, and I don't know what else we got down there, oak and some other things. Palm branches, though, lay down kind of flat. You've seen palm branches, haven't you? Do we have any palm trees around? I bet they don't survive the winter. Winters are really hard on palm trees. But these are these palm branches. There's a couple of specific reasons why they would use palm branches, not only culturally, but there's historical preference precedence all down through ancient times. I worked in a greenhouse for a year right after I married Angie. And we don't have any, there's another kind of fake palm tree that we call palm trees. They're shorter, they tend to have a stalk with longer leaves, thin finger leaves that hang out. Not quite the same as a palm tree. These would be something more that you would see if you've ever seen pictures of Israel with the palms that they have there, and they grow dates on those palms, and we have them in Florida and in California and some places in Texas and in various places around the country where the climate is good for them. But in ancient times, palm branches symbolized goodness and well-being and even kind of a grand sort of a thing. You would have palm trees lining important roads leading up to castles and such. They also represented victory. So if a victorious army was coming home to the city, they would cut the palm trees and wave the palm branches, almost like pom-poms. Where did the idea for pom-poms come from? Quite possibly from when they used to wave palm branches, like an extension of your hands almost. Palm branches are depicted on ancient coins and important buildings. If you go and look back, even if you travel in Israel, you can see the engravings on buildings. King Solomon had palm branches carved into the walls and doors of the temple. 1 Kings chapter 6 records that in both the inner and the outer rooms. Kings and conquerors were welcomed home with palm branches that were thrown on the ground in front of them or waved in the air. And the Grecian Games, the Olympics, back in ancient times, when the victors of the Olympics would return home, oftentimes there would be people along the roads waving palm branches. Deborah, one of Israel's rare female prophets, or judges, I should say, held court from underneath palm trees, probably because it afforded shade, but also it wasn't a difficult place to find because of the clumps of palm trees, possibly, in Judges chapter 4. Palm trees are going to be in our future as well. In Revelation chapter 7, it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands." So they must carry some significance also, for some reason, with God. I don't understand the significance. Maybe it's because he knows that we have a cultural thing in our heads about them in some cultures, but One thing I know personally is that Angie from Minnesota, where they don't have palm trees, is fascinated by them. And so are most of my children, right? Now, maybe not Alyssa, because you have palm trees down where you live now, right? Down in Texas. But you get used to them after a while, and they're just, oh, palm trees. But from up here, where we don't have them and where it's cold, palm trees represent all kinds of interesting things, like vacation and exotic getaway places and beaches, right? On days like today, we kind of like the idea of a warm place to lay in the sun, don't we? With the grapple we had in the air this morning. Trees around the United States can grow up gnarled and twisted, like my dad has. What are those trees in South Texas? They're not hickory. They're the other kind that you cook with, like for barbecue. Mesquite. My dad had some mesquite trees on his property. A storm came through and knocked it over. The thing was gone before the next morning because people down there love to take the mesquite wood and cook with it or things. But those trees are gnarled and growing close to the ground and twisted up. Pine trees probably wouldn't be a real good thing to wave over someone in celebration. You know, there's a number of different reasons for that, the pollen being just one of them, and some of the needles and different things. But palm trees grow straight up one way and often tall. There are short variations, but especially in the Middle East, they're tall. There's one branch, there's one stalk, and it's almost more like a stalk than a trunk with a lot of them. And this thing isn't lost on even Western people. There was a pastor that I was reading about who wrote, "The good man is well figured here. He is the man who does not stoop, who does not bend and bow earthward, who stands erect, who moves in one heavenward direction, who is governed constantly by true and abiding principles, and these he gains from God." And he was using those words to describe how much like a palm tree a righteous person might be. Now, the palm tree in and around Israel also grows dates. Anybody ever eaten dates before? You ever had the ones where you have to cut the seed out of the middle? Or spit it out after you gnaw the fruit off? They have an interesting flavor and an interesting texture. My in-laws get boxes of dates from some friends of theirs, and we ate several dates. What I like to do is cut the seed out of the middle and put cream cheese in there. Pretty tasty. But apparently, yeah, we gotta not move towards food. Too much of a distraction this morning, I know. Dates are not only, of course, edible, but very nutritious. They're full of vitamins and nutrients and all kinds of things that we need. And apparently there have been some amazing things said about dates, that you can live off of dates for a long, long time if that's all you've got. And they grow on trees that grow in places that are often very difficult for other crops to grow and other fruit trees to grow. It's not difficult to understand that the Psalms, when it talks about trees planted by water and the fruit of a righteous man, that it could also be talking about palm trees there. I have to confess, when I read those Psalms that talk about a tree planted by water and that it's growing and bearing fruit, I don't automatically think of palm trees. I think of places I've seen with running streams and large trees growing like we think of trees, with a thick bark around here and some of the different kinds of trees, but perhaps the psalmist was writing about palm trees. Well, of these various things to notice about this, before Jesus is entering Jerusalem, and they're throwing down their coats and their palm trees in front of the Lord, or waving them in the air and celebrating. A sixth thing we can notice is that they were shouting about the amazing miracles that the Lord Jesus had done. If you look at verse 9, They were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." I read Psalm 118 this morning because it's thought that this is potentially one of the places they were quoting. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That Psalm 118, also starts by repeating four times that the mercy of the Lord endures forever. And that psalm also calls people to put their trust in God. If you recall, it says it's better to trust in God than to trust in man. And then it repeats. It says it's better to trust in God than to trust in princes. Now, why would David say that in Psalm 118? Well, because it's easy when you're having trouble and difficulties to begin thinking that if we could just get somebody better than the current guy in, things would start getting better. And what that's indicating is we're kind of beginning to focus a little too much on here and now in the horizontal. Because really, the world is going to go in a specific direction as we continue to go through these last days. And apparently, according to the scriptures, it's going to get worse before it gets better. It's better for us to trust in the Lord while we go through these things than to find some leader in some political position to trust instead. It's better to trust in God than to trust in princes. At one point in the psalm we read for the scripture reading this morning, it says, "The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation." Do you think the people who were quoting this thing they were singing to the Lord Jesus might have remembered that? I would suggest they probably did, because part of their only textbook for learning and studying as they grew up was the scriptures, such as they had them back then. And they actually, we know from history, that they memorized, if not the entire scriptures that they had, extremely large portions of it from their childhood, if they were good Jews, good Hebrews, the way they were meant to be in accordance with the law. It's not really much of a wonder when Psalm 118 is talking about how the stone which the builders rejected had become the chief cornerstone. It's not really a surprise that in Luke, when Luke was writing about this day and this event, the Pharisees were complaining, and they told Jesus to rebuke the people. But Jesus told them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." This was meant to happen Palm Sunday. It was meant to be part of the process of the Lord Jesus heading to the cross. It was part of the reception of the people of Israel for a king, but their unwillingness to receive him as the Savior. There were many layers to this whole thing. Yes, they were rejoicing. Yes, it was like a big party, receiving their king, according to the prophecies. And yet they didn't understand the role that the king was meant to play. And so, despite the rejoicing, this was also a tragedy. Well, the last thing we can notice is in verses 10 and 11 of Matthew. He says there, "And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" There's more than once that the whole city was moved. If you remember back when the Lord Jesus was born, the man who ended up murdering all of those children was upset, and all of Jerusalem with him. Remember that phrase? Of course they were all upset, because when the Roman puppet got upset, bad things were tended to happen, like the murder of those children. And here, all the city was moved, wanting to know what was happening and who this was that was the cause of it. And in John chapter 12, it was such a disturbing thing in the city that the Pharisees said to themselves, In John 12, John writes that they were saying, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." The Pharisees were very disturbed by this, and the whole city was in an uproar. This is Palm Sunday. Those are seven things we can pause and consider as we watch the Lord Jesus moving step by step towards the cross, towards the sacrifice that would provide our redemption. In the scriptures, there are over 300 passages, verses that are concerned with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This morning, we've spent our time looking at the Lord Jesus moving towards that cross, the sacrifice that he made there, the forgiveness of our sins. And it's right for us to focus on these things. Easter is an important holiday for us. It's when we pause to remember and we focus on the sacrifice and his resurrection, with especially a focus on his resurrection. It's such an important thing, we've made it a national holiday. Today, though, while we think about this party that Jerusalem was having as the Lord Jesus entered, to honor that memory and to remember it, it's a little bit, potentially, a little bit disturbing, isn't it? Perhaps even morbid to realize that this was the first steps towards his death, that he knew exactly what was coming next. And here they are rejoicing about it. He was met with reception and rejoicing and celebration, but he was making his way to his death for our sins. So from one perspective, we could say it's kind of horrible that they were celebrating, that we were celebrating. How could he go through that without some kind of pall hanging over him as he moved through the city while everyone was rejoicing? And yet, that's kind of a dark way of looking at it. The truth is that as dark as the day of the cross was, what the Lord Jesus went through and did for us has given us our salvation and the hope we have. Not only the hope of heaven, but the hope of being able to walk through this life with God and growing spiritually. Because of the Lord Jesus' sacrifice, he saved the whole world from their sins and opened the door for salvation. And really, there's no better reason to celebrate. So, as we prepare our hearts for Easter and for closing our service this morning, for this week, please let me wish you a happy Palm Sunday. Let's continue to look at the beauty of our Savior as we move through this next week approaching Easter. Dan, let's close in a song, shall we?